Let's stand. I want to read verses 5 through 11 of Luke chapter 11, or 5 through 13. And he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight, and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give you to eat.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. Jesus has taught the disciples how to pray. And then Jesus encourages the disciples that he has taught to pray to be persistent in prayer. And he does so, first of all, by the means of a parable. We went through that parable last Lord's Day, and I'm not going to go through that once again. But the parable clearly teaches that God's people are to be persistent in their prayers. Secondly, he encourages them to be persistent in prayer by commanding them to ask, and remember it's present tense, to ask and keep on asking, to seek and keep on seeking, to knock and keep on knocking. Now, in giving that command for his disciples to be persistent in prayer, Jesus was implying that they will not receive immediately those things that they ask and seek and knock for in prayer. Now, sometimes we get discouraged because we do not receive an immediate answer to prayer. And last week, I gave to you a couple of reasons why God might delay in answering our prayers. One reason that God might delay is to teach us that it is not only a privilege to pray, but also our duty. We do not always feel like praying and like being persistent in prayer, but Christ commands us to be persistent. It is our duty to pray, to ask, to seek, to knock, and it is our duty to be persistent in our asking and seeking and knocking. Secondly, to persist in prayer proves the depth of our desire to have what we have requested. When someone makes a request for us of anything and we find that a single refusal is sufficient to get rid of him, then we conclude that he doesn't really long for it. Leon Morris comments, and I quote, "We must not play at prayer, but must show persistence if we do not receive an answer immediately. It is not that God is unwilling and must be pressed into answering, The whole context makes it clear that he is eager to give. But if we do not want what we are asking for enough to be persistent, we do not want it very much. And isn't that true? We find out how badly we want something by how hard and by fervently we go after it. And we find out how badly we want something in prayer by persisting in that prayer. Even when God, it seems to us, takes his time in answering that prayer. There are many of us who have probably prayed for family members who do not know Christ. And we have prayed for those people year after year. And don't we find that we are tempted at times to throw up our hands and say, well, it doesn't seem that God wants to save that person, therefore I am going to quit praying. Well, you don't know that. God may want you to continue to pray for that person's salvation, to teach you the importance of longing for that thing that you are praying for in prayer. Thirdly, God delays his response to our prayers to test our faith. A.W. Pink wrote, "An unbelieving heart is soon discouraged. Either opposition from man or delay on the part of God, and the spirit of prayer is speedily quenched. Not so with the trusting one. Faith reassures the soul, bidding it, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord." Remember the Gentile woman who came to Jesus begging him to have mercy upon her because her daughter was demon-possessed? Matthew tells us about her in chapter 15 of his gospel. Jesus didn't answer her. Then his disciples interposed and said, "Send her away, for she is shouting out after us." In verse 23 of Matthew 15, Jesus answered, "I was sent to only the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But nothing daunted her. She renewed her petition and, bowing before him, said, "Lord, help me." To which Christ replied, "It is not good to take children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And yet even that did not discourage her. Having asked and sought and knocked, she continued to seek and to ask and to knock, begging for the crumbs that fell from the master's table. Jesus then commended her for her faith. "O woman," he said, "your faith is great. Be it done to you as you wish." You see, there was a woman who persisted in her request of Jesus until she got what she was requesting. Another reason that God does not answer our prayer immediately is to encourage in us patience. Real faith is not destroyed by God's delays. It knows God wants to be gracious, and therefore it persists and is able to wait upon the Lord. Fifthly, it produces greater thankfulness. And doesn't it? When we ask and do not receive, but we keep on asking and we do that time and time again, when the answer finally comes, how wonderful the answer seems to us, and how thankful we are that God has answered our prayer. Jesus teaches us that we are to be passionately persistent in our prayer. Jesus teaches us the same thing in another parable found in Luke's gospel. That parable is found in Luke chapter 18, and it's about a woman who goes to a judge who neither fears God nor has any respect for man. But the widow persists, and finally the judge relents and assures her of the justice that she is asking from him. And Jesus introduces that parable, Luke introduces that parable by these words that we find in verse 1 of chapter 18. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And so, brothers and sisters, the lesson that Christ has for us is that we must be persistent in prayer. And we must persist in prayer because it is good for us. And there are lessons to be learned by that persistence. We must persist in prayer because Christ has commanded us to persist. And we are encouraged to persist in prayer by the promises that Christ gives to us in verses 9 and 10. He says, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who asks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open." Jesus assures us that God not only hears our prayer, and even if that's all that God did, that ought to be enough to satisfy us as his children, to know that our Father in heaven listens to us when we cry out to him in prayer, because he cares for us. His ear is always open to our cries. But what an encouragement it is to us to persist in prayer, knowing the promise of Christ that when we ask, when we knock, when we seek, we are not praying in vain. That God will respond and our prayers will be answered. And if that were not enough, we have all those wonderful examples of men and women in Scripture who pray. And God condescends in his mercy to answer their prayers. Remember the childless woman that we meet in 1 Samuel? She's not able to conceive. And so she cries out to God, and Eli the priest sees her. He concludes that since her mouth is moving and no words are coming out, that she must be drunk. And she explains to him that she is not. And what is she seeking from the Lord? She is seeking that he would answer her prayer and bless her with a son. And what does God do? God responds by opening her womb. She conceives. She has a son. And she names that son Samuel. And Samuel would go on to be a blessing to God's people in Israel, as he was a faithful judge and prophet for many years to those people. But we see in the Scripture men like Moses David, Solomon, and Daniel pray. We turn to the New Testament and we see men like the Apostle Paul and Peter and John praying and God answering their prayer. And so we find in the Scripture not only the encouragement to pray by means of a parable, and not only the command to persist in prayer given to us by Christ, and the promise that God will answer prayer as we persist in it, but we also find to encourage prayer so many examples of godly men and women crying out to Him in faith, and God responding by answering their prayer. But here, I must offer a word of caution and correction. Some have read these words of Jesus, not only here but elsewhere, and have understood them to mean that whatever we ask for, whatever we ask for, He has promised to give. That we have carte blanche with God. Whatever we want, He has promised to give. And there are some who teach that if we haven't received what we have requested, then the sole problem is a lack of faith. After all, there is an emphasis in relationship to prayer on faith. James teaches us the importance of faith in the first chapter of his epistle. And people conclude that if we do not have what we have asked for, then the problem, the sole problem, must be a lack of faith. Because Jesus has promised time and time again to give us whatever we ask for. John R.W. Stott, in his commentary on these verses from the Sermon on the Mount, writes this: "The best way to approach this problem is to remember that the promises of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount are not unconditional. A moment's thought will convince us of this. It is absurd to suppose that the promise, 'Ask and it shall be given to you,' is an absolute pledge with no strings attached. That 'Knock and it will be opened to you' is an open sesame to every closed door without exception, and that by the waving of a prayer wand, any wish will be granted and every dream come true. The idea is ridiculous. It would turn prayer into magic, the person who prays into a magician like Aladdin, and God into our servant who appears instantly to do our bidding like Aladdin's genie every time we rub our little prayer lamp." Yeah, but doesn't it say? Doesn't Jesus say to ask, to seek, and to knock? And the things we ask for, the things we seek, the things we knock for will be open to us. Well, we must not forget that there are conditions in relationship to the promises related to prayer given to us in Scripture. We know that we are to pray in faith. And even then, we don't necessarily receive immediately the things that we ask for. Why not? Well, A.W. Pink answers, I believe, correctly when he said this: "To ask in faith requires that we lay hold of and plead before God," and we learned this in relationship to the prayers that we have found in 1 and 2 Samuel, that we lay hold of and plead before God one of his own promises. It is not an expectation that he will grant everything that we may demand, but an assurance that he will bestow whatsoever he is pledged to give. If we ask anything according to his will, not our will, but his, as it is revealed in Holy Scripture, he adds, he heareth us, 1 John 5:14. And we only ask according to his will when we ask in faith for those things he knows will be for our good. Did you catch that? We pray in faith when we are asking God to fulfill his promise made to us in his word. God answers according to his will. In fact, isn't that what Jesus taught the disciples in the Lord's Prayer? How are we to pray? We're to pray for our daily bread. We're to pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God will do his holy will. God will do for us what he has promised. And when we plead with God in persistent prayer, God will answer those prayers that are made according to his revealed will, according to the promises that he has made to us in Scripture. In Scripture, God does not promise his saints perfect health. Does he? No. In Scripture, God does not promise that if we pray for it, we will have a bigger and better home. Does he? No. God has made promises to us, and when we pray according to those prayers, then we are truly praying in faith and asking God to give us what he has promised. We must also remember the words of 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. John says, "And whatever we ask, we receive from him." Now we stop there. We might conclude that all we have to do is ask. And, well, nobody goes on to say, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. If we are in rebellion and committing willful sin and will not repent, then we cannot expect God to hear and answer our prayer. God says through Isaiah the prophet to the rebellious house of Israel, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." That's Isaiah 59:2. If you want God to hear and answer your prayers, then you must walk in obedience before him. And when you sin, you must obey his command to confess and repent of those sins. God is not asking us to be perfect in our obedience, but to strive for obedience. And as we strive by the Holy Spirit to walk consistently according to his word, God hears our prayer and answers. In verses 11 through 13, Jesus encourages his disciples to pray persistently by reminding them that they are making their request made known to their Heavenly Father. And to prove that God will answer their prayers, Jesus asked two questions related to family life, actually three. These questions are meant to sound absurd, and the expected answer would be no father in his right mind would do such a thing. If a son asks bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? A child is hungry. He comes to his father. He asks for bread. What father who loves his son or daughter who makes that request would hand that son or daughter a stone? No father would do such a thing. If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead? Again, no right-thinking father would do such a thing. If a child comes asking not only for bread, but also for a fish to eat, so that he might be nourished by what he eats, what father would give them a stone or a scorpion? No father would ever do that. And then Jesus said, if you be evil. Now note here, Jesus doesn't say, if you who do evil. He says, if you be evil. Now here, Jesus recognizes something that we teach in relationship to the 5 points of Calvinism. And the first point of the 5 points of Calvinism is what? Total depravity. That men by nature are evil. That men by nature are inclined to do evil. Now, yes, God has put restraints in our way so that our evil doesn't give full expression to what we would otherwise do. But we, nevertheless, are born with sin natures. We are born and conceived, David says in Psalm 51, in sin. And because we have a sin nature, we sin. We are evil and we do evil. But even evil men who are fathers give good gifts to their sons. And isn't that true? As you look around at family life, as you see mothers and fathers relating to their children and seeking to provide for their children, even some of the worst parents want the best for their children and seek to be faithful in providing the very basic necessities of life. And do you realize that you have a Father in heaven who is not evil, but who is purely good, who is not unholy, but is holy, who is not unrighteous, but entirely righteous? Do you know that you have a Father who not only is good, but delights to do good to His children? What a Father in heaven we have. And our Father is not like that man who is asleep in his house. Our Father never slumbers nor sleeps. Our Father doesn't have to be cajoled into giving us good gifts. He delights to give us what is good. And of course, He always knows the best things to give us. I love what Augustine said. He says this: "For what would he not now give to sons when they ask, when he has already granted this very thing, namely, that they might be sons?" We have a Father in heaven who delights to give good gifts to his children. In fact, in Matthew's gospel, where he talks about this very thing and assures his listeners that the Heavenly Father will give them good things, here he says that the Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. Is there a contradiction there? And the answer to that is absolutely not. For there isn't a better gift that God could give us than His Holy Spirit. Philip Ragan, in his commentary, asks and then answers. He will reveal the truth of God through the teaching of Scripture, which He Himself first revealed. He will give us the conviction of sin, granting us the gift of repentance. He will persuade us of the truth of the gospel, working in us the gift of faith. By faith He will unite us to Christ. Now, He's speaking here of the Holy Spirit. So it is only through the Spirit we receive the blessing of salvation, sanctification, justification, and adoption. That is not all, he goes on to say. It is only the beginning. The Spirit will win us the victory over sin. The Spirit will equip us with gifts for ministry. The Spirit will grow us in the fruit of godliness. The Spirit will assure us that we are the children of God. One day the Spirit will raise us from the dead, just as He raised Jesus from the dead. And by His transforming grace, He will change us into glory. Thus, J.C. Ryle comments, "The Holy Spirit is beyond doubt the greatest gift which God can bestow upon man. Having this gift, we have all things: life, light, hope, and heaven. Having this gift, we have God the Father's boundless love, God the Son's atoning blood, and full communion with all three persons of the Blessed Trinity. Having this gift, we have grace and peace in the work that now is. Glory and honor in the world to come." God answers the prayer of His people and gives them what they need the most. And let us remember that when we are suffering, and that suffering is difficult, and the troubles are enduring, that we have a Father whom we can go to and ask that by His grace, He would enable us, as Peter reminded us this morning, to respond not with a bitter spirit, but to trust in His loving will toward us. You remember that Paul prayed three times that he might be delivered from the thorn in the flesh. He persisted, did he not, in prayer? He prayed to the Heavenly Father in faith. And yet God's response to him was that his power is perfected in weakness, and that his grace would be sufficient for Paul. God was going to strengthen him by his grace to endure that thorn in the flesh. When we are being persecuted, yes, we can pray that the persecution will come to an end, that God in his mercy would stop those who are persecuting the church. And God will eventually do that. But in the meantime, we must pray that God, by his all-sufficient grace, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would enable us to endure whatever persecution comes our way without losing faith in him and without denying the one who redeemed us from our sins. You see what a blessing it is to be able to pray, to be able to pray persistently, to know that we have a loving, kind, good, gracious, and merciful Heavenly Father who will hear and answer our prayers and give us sufficient grace each day as we come before him humbly beseeching that he would give us what we need to walk humbly before him and others that day, that he will give us what we need so that we might rejoice always in him, that he would give us the grace of perseverance and endurance by the power of the Holy Spirit, and continue by that Spirit conforming us into the image of his Son. What encouragements we have to pray and to be persistent in prayer. To pray and not give up. Let us go now to the throne of grace. Heavenly Father, please, do not let these words go in one ear and out the other. By your Holy Spirit, grant to us understanding that would move our hearts and encourage us to be obedient to Christ in persistent prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would also remember the words of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians, and to all of us since, that we are to pray without ceasing. Oh, Father, may we be such people. May we be regularly before your throne of grace, knowing that we find at that throne grace and mercy to help in our time of need. Thank you that we can make our prayers and petitions made known to you, knowing that you care for us. Thank you for the encouragement that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Father, encourage our hearts that we might be more faithful and more persistent in prayer. We ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen.